Baruch Hashem, how are you?
Okay.
So hot in here.
So?
Hot.
Hot? But this is a good air conditioner.
Not
yet. What? They tell me it's the best air conditioner in the place.
Yeah, it's
very good. I don't know if that's true.
It gets very cold here.
Okay, that's great. Okay, if you have a Mishnah Berurah, we will, I don't know exactly which Simanim you study. We actually spoke about a little bit last time about the Simanim of Rosh Hashanah that's in Tav Kuf Pei Gimel. And perhaps we'll mention now a few things that are relevant. If you turn to Tav Kuf Pei Dalet for a second, I'll just read a number of different items. The first item is Tav Kuf Pei Dalet Sif Aleph. Anyone have that? The Mechaber says, Ein Omrim Halel Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippurim. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur being Yom Tovim, one would have thought that one should recite Halel. Halel is something which is relevant to every Chag. And we say Halel on Pesach, on Shavuos, on Sukkot, on Shmini Atzeres, on Chol Hamoed. Why should we not say so on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? So the Gemara comments, the Gemara asks this question in Masechet Rosh Hashanah and also in Masechet Erechin. The Mishnah Berurah actually cites the Gemara. If you look in the Mishnah Berurah on the bottom, where it says the Sifkat and Aleph of the Fi, he says, She Sifri Chayim V'Meisim Suchim V'Ech Yom Ashira. Means the Mishnah Berurah is citing the Gemara that since Rosh Hashanah is the Zman of Din, when Hashem judges the world, so the book of life and death is open, and therefore how could one possibly say Shira, sing song, if you will, Hallel, to Hashem. However, the Mishnah Berurah immediately is bothered by the next line. Even though we are confident that Hashem will actually resolve a situation in a positive way, we should still have, Mishnah Berurah says, a sense of fear. And that sense of fear prevents us from saying Halel. Now, Halel has to be said under what circumstances? When one is in a complete, 100% unadulterated, unreserved state of simcha. There cannot be any admixture of din or any admixture of fear, and Rosh Hashanah has that element of fear. Even though we're confident that Hashem will resolve a situation and hopefully give us a great year, however, because there's an element of fear, so then automatically Halel is precluded. Halel is excluded, that's what the Gemara says, that's what Mishnah Berurah indicates. The Rambam, interestingly enough, the Rambam says that Halel requires what he calls Simcha Yisera, an extra dimension of Simcha. Because in general, one of the questions that is raised by Rishonim and also by the Poskim, is there a din of Simcha Rosh Hashanah? What is it relevant to, whether there's a din of Simcha Rosh Hashanah or not? Whenever there's a din of Simcha, what are the, shall we say, practical consequences? What are the practical consequences of the, let's say, Simcha and Yom Tov? What does that automatically engender, an obligation to do what? If there's a mitzvah of Simcha and every Yom Tov, let's say Pesach, Shavuos and Sukkot, what are we obligated to do as a result of that Simcha?
Festive meals.
Festive meals, correct. You're supposed to eat meat, drink wine. Does that obligation apply on Rosh Hashanah? Is there an element of Simcha? That's a big machloket among the Rishonim, and actually it's mentioned here in Halacha, but you see that's partially reflected in this Mishnah Berurah that indicates that we don't engage in Shira on Rosh Hashanah. Apparently it's not a full-blown Simcha. That's what the Rambam writes. It has to be Simcha Yisera, a full-blown kind of Simcha, in order to be able to say Halel. And the, interesting, the Mishnah Berurah, the next line, next two lines, points out, let's say a person, people have a minute to say Tillim every day. Let's say they come across the Tillim that has the Hallelukas, which of course is the Halel, correct? Could they do so? The answer is yes. Why? Because they're not saying it, when people say Tillim on a daily basis, why are they saying Tillim? Not because of the Shira element, but rather why they're saying it, they're asking Hashem for different types of Akasha, correct? So that you can do. But the issue is saying Halel as a Shira, that's something which is precluded Rosh Hashanah. Yeah.
That was my question.
Right. So that is, but again, the whole question that I'm raising is the issue of, as I indicated, is there a full-blown element of Simcha and Rosh Hashanah or not? Now there's something else Rosh Hashanah I should point out, which I guess you're probably aware of. You know, one of the main elements that we actually have in the course of especially Yom Kippur, but even during the Aseret Mitzvah, we say Vidui. Is that Vidui said on Rosh Hashanah? No.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So if you look here, in the seventh verse, it says that Vidui is three times in the Sikha packet, but that it's only built once.
Because the minhag of Hagro, the minhag of the Vilna Gaon is only to do it once.
So,
even though many say it three times. But the minhag of the Vilna Gaon is only to say it once. Exactly what that depends on. What? That's fine. You can do it one time. You follow the minhag of Hagro. Alibi, we should do that with the proper Kavana. That would be a good thing. As opposed to doing it three times without any Kavana, better to do it once. In general, we have a principle, Tov Ma'at the Kavana, better to do a little bit with Kavana than a lot without Kavana. Sometimes people have a tendency to, and when I actually grew up, so the minhag was to say every single thing in the machzor. I'm not exaggerating. Every single tefillah that was published in the machzor was said. Every piyut, you know piyut tomorrow? All this liturgical poetry. Over the years, piyutim have been eliminated. People don't say piyutim. Halavai we should daven, that which we daven with the proper kavana. Halavai we should daven with the proper concentration and devote our tefillahs to Hashem, as opposed to just, shall we say, reading the entire book. There's no Indian to read the entire book. Okay, that's one halacha I wanted to mention, the issue of halacha. I just continue. Also, interestingly enough, Gimel, I'm looking at Gimel here, in Tav Kuf Pei Dalet, a very fascinating din. This actually is based actually on a famous halacha, and I just want to mention it, you'll see in a moment why. B'nei Adam ha-chavushim b'veis ha-asurim. Let's say someone's in prison. So can you go ahead and bring him a Sefer Torah? The Mechaber says, Eim Nevi'im Metzal Sefer Torah, Afil B'Rosh Hashanah B'Yom Kippurim. Even our Shani Yom Kippur, you cannot bring a Sefer Torah to a person who's in prison. Now, this is a very fascinating din. And this din is relevant. I imagine you may be aware of the fact that sometimes when people become Aveilim, they become mourners, so then there's an issue there. Obviously, sitting Shiva, each one in their own individual home. So now the question, what do they do? Grass HaTorah on Monday and Thursday. Well, for that matter, minimally Monday and Thursday. Let's speak about those days. Can you go ahead and take a Sefer Torah from a shul or elsewhere and bring it to someone's home for a one-time Kriyas HaTorah or twice Kriyas HaTorah? There is a very fascinating position which is very famous, that you have to read a Sefer Torah three times before you can actually bring a Sefer Torah from a shul, take it out of a shul and bring it to someone's home. Even though there's no source for that, as far as I know, but it's a very famous, prevailing kind of position. My Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, Zatzal did not hold like that. He holds you can take a Sefer Torah even on a one-time basis. But there's one precondition. The precondition is you have to put the Sefer Torah in a proper aron. It has to be kept in a makom mechubad, in a place which is proper for a Sefer Torah. You can't simply, often we see Sefer Torah lying on the table and they cover it with a talus. Soloveitchik was very opposed to that. He felt it was not proper covering for Sefer Torah to such an extent where he had a position, he would not permit anyone, under no circumstances. I don't know if they still have it in shuls in the United States. They have what he used to call, I don't know if it's the proper terminology, but on the bima, often they have a bench with a oval hole inside, and they place the Sefer Torah in there when, shall we say, the Sefer Torah is not necessarily being used, it's not being read from, and they put have a chain around it, you know what I'm talking about. Very many shuls, I don't know if they still have it. So Rav Soloveitchik compared that, lahavdil, to what they did in colonial times when they wanted to punish someone. They would put them in a, what, you know what it was called? There's a term, there's a specific term that's actually used to describe that kind of punishment, if you will. But they would sort of lock them up in a kind of straitjacket, if I can use the term, but it wasn't a straitjacket. It was a specific term that's used. Yeah, what's it called? You know what I'm talking about? The hands are... Exactly. I think it's with an H, if I'm not mistaken. The word is with an H, you remember? Exactly. So Rav Soloveitchik compared the Sefer Torah, that's what you're doing to a Sefer Torah. You're putting the Sefer Torah in a kind of straitjack situation, and he felt that was not the proper cover for Sefer Torah. In general, Rav Soloveitchik was extremely makbid on the cover we should show to the Sefer Torah, and he felt that it has to be... What's it called? Maybe you can look up the term, if you don't mind. I think it's with an H, I know somehow in the back of my head. Maybe I'm wrong. That's it, a stockade. It's kind of stockade, but it's another term. What's the term that's used? You don't remember the term? Have you studied a little bit about the colonies, colonial history, American history? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about, that where a guy is in the... You found it?
Slow.
Okay, it's fine. Anyway, I'm just telling you, so the Rav...
There's a policy in this book, there's no phone, so I have to...
So the Rav Soloveitchik was of the position, he held that you have to actually hold to the Sefer Torah. He was very makbid on holding on to the Sefer Torah. As a matter of fact, the Rav even would not permit, I don't know, sometimes they bring Sefer Torah from Israel to America, from America to Israel. He felt you should not put it in the baggage, either underneath the plane or even on top of the plane. Someone should hold it the entire time. Ad kedei kach. That was his very tremendous reverence, a tremendous covet for the Sefer Torah, and therefore he felt it should not be put in this. Anyway, the reason why I mentioned this halacha, because this is the din, that you don't bring the Sefer Torah to the person who's in prison, even Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, but you go to the Sefer Torah. I'll give you another example of what I'm talking about. In many shuls, let me just finish this point. When I was a youngster, growing up in a shul, so the minute was when they were taking the Sefer Torah out, I'm talking about before Kriyas HaTorah, and on the way back, they'd go around the entire shul. I even see that still sometimes in America. Rav Soloveitchik was opposed to that, because he said, we are supposed to go to the Sefer Torah, not the Sefer Torah should come to us. And usually the rabbi or the president, or that's when they give, shall we say, they greet everyone, say good Shabbos, and shall we say, Shabbat Shalom, that's the time to shall we engage in conversation with every single person. The rabbi was so opposed to that, it's just mind-boggling. And he quoted this halacha here in Tav Kuk Pei Dalet, that you go to the Sefer Torah, not the Sefer Torah comes to you. And no matter how chashuv the person is, and we're talking about, it could be a very chashuv person in prison. And yet, the halacha is that you can't bring your Sefer Torah to them. He felt the only basis of bringing your Sefer Torah is if you put it in a makom chubad, in a nice aron, in a aron kodesh, it gives it the proper cover. Yeah.
So that applies to Gan Kodesh Bus 2.
I'm sorry?
Gan Kodesh Bus 2, there's an overhead and there's a bottom.
I mean, he held you have to hold on to the Sefer Torah. I'll just get, you want to see how much, how far Rav Soloveitchik went, just to give you how far he went. He felt that when you never, your back should never be to the Sefer Torah. Your back should never be to the Sefer Torah. That's not proper cover. Which means you should always be facing the Sefer Torah. So therefore, in Maimonides, in Boston, when Rav Soloveitchik built his school, it was built in the following fashion, where no one sits actually, let's say there's a bima at the emtza, a bima in the middle, but no one sits in front of the bima. Because if you sit in front of the bima, your back is going to be to the Sefer Torah. And so he didn't permit anyone to sit there, because your back should never be to the Sefer Torah, you should always be facing the Sefer Torah. I'm just trying to underscore, just to accentuate the significance, the central significance of the Sefer Torah, and how we have to honor it to the fullest extent. I mean, the Rav was very into covering for Sefer Torah. By the way, essentially, when you examine Judaism, ultimately, what is the most important value, the most important item, the ritual item that we have? The answer is the Torah. And it's interesting. The Torah actually that we have is covered with a mantle, that's what they call it, if you will, in Yiddish. And then the Sefer Torah is placed in an Aron Kodesh. The Aron Kodesh is covered with parochet. It's like kisui betoch kisui betoch kisui. It's very tsanua, very hidden, very humble. But the cover that we show for Sefer Torah is tremendous cover. That's what Asal Veji was very, that's what he taught us based on the Salah. Yeah.
What if someone that's in jail wants to be tshuva?
No, we're not, Chas V'Shalom, saying they're not good people. God forbid.
But I'm saying, how is he supposed to, like,
dab? So the answer is, if a Sefer Torah is brought into a Beit HaAsurim, in the prison, but it's mechubah, it's the proper honor, the proper way, the proper Aron Kodesh, then it's permissible, then it's not a problem actually bringing the Sefer Torah into the Beit HaAsurim.
There's no prisons here where you have, like, Sefer Torahs?
There's no what?
Is there, you don't have Sefer Torahs and stuff like that?
Where? Of course they do.
Right, so I'm saying how
obviously they do. They keep right. them, but they can't properly in an Aron Kodesh. That's the point. If you keep them in an Aron Kodesh and it's with the proper cover, I discussed this halacha of Bnei Adam HaChavushim Beis HaAsurim, that the Yom bring a Sefer Torah to them. So I said that Rav Soloveitchik was opposed to the Minhag America, which is that before Kriyas HaTorah, they take the Sefer Torah around the entire shul, and essentially giving everyone the opportunity to kiss the Sefer Torah, which of course, Mishumtilu HaMitzah, there is such a concept. However, the Rav is opposed to that. He held the Sefer Torah to go directly to the Bima, and if people want to kiss the Sefer Torah, they all have to surge forward in order to, shall we say, go to the Sefer Torah, as opposed to the Sefer Torah going to them. Very makbid on that. And also he was makbid that in Maimonides, no one sat in front of the Sefer Torah, so the back should never be to the Sefer Torah, always the front should be to the Sefer Torah. It just shows you the centrality of the Sefer Torah, its significance, it's the most important item that we have, essentially the most important, quote-unquote, ritual artifact that we possess, and one has to treat it accordingly with the proper de'acharet and the proper cover. In general, the Gemara says in Megillah that the most important cover that one has to have is kavarat Torah. One has to have covered for the Torah, for the Sefer Torah, covered for Talmid Chachamim, for great Torah scholars, the B'nai Torah. And that's a very significant factor, and that's basically what's behind this halacha. Okay, I'm turning to another din, which I think you saw. I'm reading Tav Kuf Tzadik Aleph in Seder Tzilas Musaf B'Yachid. You see Tav Kuf Tzadik Aleph? So here, there's the Mechaber says, if you look at the Mishnah Berurah, you can see it. In Aleph, okay, I'm not going to look. Anyway, so Nispalvo Hatzibur Balachash Tzilas Musaf Tes Brachos. It says that the Tzibur should daven, even in the Tzilas Balachash and Musaf, not even, but in the Tzilas Musaf, 9 Brachos. I mentioned last night, for those who were there, I spoke about the Shmonesrei of Musaf, of Rosh Hashanah, that it has 9 brachas, because we added 3 additional brachas, namely Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. However, I pointed out that really it should be 7 plus 3 equals 10, Chazal and Kabbalah, that there are only 9 brachas, so that's what the Mechaber says here. You daven actually 9 brachas in the Tefillah of Musaf. It's interesting. There were Rishonim who held that, what's going on over here? Why is it that only Musaf has 9 brachas? Every tefillah should have 9 brachas, whether you daven Maariv, or you daven Shacharis, or you daven Musaf. Why should only Musaf have 9 brachas? Isn't that a little strange? For example, every Yom Tov or every Shabbos, how many brachas do you have every Shmoneh Esrei? 7. So why should this be any different? Here, if the Matbeah Shel Bracha is 9, why is it only in Musaf? Okay, and this needs a few hours. It's lovely to speak about this topic, but anyway, that's not interested right now. So it says that the Tzibur davens test brother, the Shatz, he spells Yom Kini Moen Balachash, and the Shia Tzibur also davens with the Tzibur also the Tzibur Balachash. And just going on, turning on to the next page, I imagine you have the next page, just to show you what I mentioned last night, Tav Kuf Tzadik Aleph in Dalit. You see Dalit? Omri Masar Psukim Shemalchish V'yutshal Zuchonos V'yutshal Shofosh B'chol Bracha Gimel Lehem Shal Torah Gimel Shal Ksuvim Gimel Shal Levim V'echad Shal Torah. This is what I discussed last night. It's a Mechab and Shechonor. Namely, the structure, as I told you, of Malchus Zuchonos V'shofosh, first is an introduction to Malchus, defining what exactly the theme of Malchus is. That begins with Aleinu and Alkin and Kaveh. I mentioned last night there's a dual theme of Malchus. Then in the middle section, we have, the intermediate section, we have Sukkim that corroborate this idea, 3-3-3 and 1. I pointed out last night that there's a problematica both in the Malchus and the Shofros. You don't exactly have 10 Sukkim, it's a bit more than that, but we point out conceptually, it is 10 Sukkim, if you remember, for those who were there. And finally, at the end, you have the Chasima, which is the summation or conclusion of the Malchus and the Shofros. That's what pointed out over here by the Mechaber. The Gemara has a long discussion exactly what's included and what's not included. Again, I'm not discussing that. I'm just mentioning this fact that, and it's interesting, Mishnah Berurah over here has a comment. He points out, if you take a look in the in Ches, you see Ches in the Mishnah Berurah over here, Malchus, the Kabbalah, Malchus Shemayim. That's what one should have in mind when one says Malchus. Kabbalah, so Malchus Shemayim. That's what Malchus is. We're accepting upon ourselves the yoke of heaven. We're coronating Hashem on Rosh Hashanah, on Malchus. Asalegi told Ogren when he said 5 years old, 5 or 6 years old, and he was in a Chabad school. His father was a rabbi in a city called Chaslovich in White Russia. And so it was a Chabad town. And so he said that the Malamid, whom he said taught him Avas Hashem and Avas HaTorah, he said from his father he learned how to learn a piece of Gemara and the like, and from this Malamid he got Yirah Shamayim and Avas Hashem and Avas HaTorah. So the Malamid would ask them, what's going to happen in Rosh Hashanah? Because it's all conducted in Yiddish. What's going to happen in Rosh Hashanah? This one said, my parents are going to buy me a new pair of shoes. This one said, I'm going to get this item, and that one says, going to say that item. So the Malamid said, no, that's not what's happening. What's happening is we're coronating Hashem. Hashem is going to become Melech of the universe. That's what Asalezi said. He remembers from the time he was 5 years old. That was the theme that was he used to quote from the Likutei Torah of the Balatanya. Sways from the Likutei Torah, large section. That's what we have to think about. That's what Shabura says here. And he tells over the Gemara. The Gemara says, Imu Lufanai Malchios, that Shetam Lukhuni Alecha, why are we saying Malchios? In order to Imam Hashem is Melach, Zichronos, Kedei Shetale Zichronech Lufanai, that in effect Zichronos expresses the idea that Hashem remembers all of us and Hashem transcends time, is beyond time. He's not in the present or the past or the future. Human beings operate with past, present, and future. Hashem is beyond time, above time. And then finally, of course, all this is how using the shofar. If I remember shofar, so there's a concept which is very discussed over here next, and that is in Tav Kuf Tzadik Beis. The Mechaber talks about what's known as Tkios Al Seder HaBrachos. How do we blow the Tkios? We blow the Tkios together with the Brachos of Shemoneh Esrei, right? they're combined. And there's a Rashi, Rashi in Rosh Hashanah, Rashi in Chumash, contends that this is a din min haTorah. This is a Torah obligation to combine the Tkiya Shofar in the Shemoneh Esrei. And it's a very striking thing, because do we eat matzah in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei? Do we take a lulav in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei? So why do we blow Shofar in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei? Wouldn't that seem to be, shall we say, something which is interfering with the Shemoneh Esrei? You're supposed to have Kavanah in Shemoneh Esrei, correct? How do you have Kavanah if you're busy holding a lulav? You can't have Kavanah. How do you have Kavanah if you're eating matzah in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei? And yet we blow the Shofar in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei. This is a whole simon, the Tavkut Tzadik Beis, that the Mechaber discusses this halacha. And it's clear from many Rishonim that the Tkiyos, the Me'umah, that which we blow in the Shemoneh Esrei, is more important than the Tkiyos to be Yushar, the Tkiyos that we blow before the Shemoneh Esrei. Those Tkiyos, the Gemara says in Tezayin Rosh Hashanah, is only the Agri of Sasatan, in order to confuse the Satan, whatever that means. That needs also explication. But you know what I'm asking? So I'll just tell you, the Kitzer, on this Asalvash, he said an entire Shia. And he wanted to prove, and he proved it conclusively, according to my humble opinion, that essentially what is Tkiyah Shofar? It's a form of davening. The shofar, the blowing of the shofar itself, is a form of davening. Yeah.
What is the din of Yeshiva? Can we do a shofar blowing during Zorosha Shatz, or do we do it during Everybody Shon Esrei?
No, they here they don't do it in Shmonesrei B'Lachash. They do it only in Zorosha Shatz. And probably the reason is because people will get all confounded, get all mixed up, get all confused. There were Rishonim, and actually Rasalesi himself was not like that, although he changed his minute from time to time, I'm not sure exactly what the factors were, but sometimes he used to blow Balachash as well. But here the minute is, generally most Ashkenazi shuls, what does Sfaradim do? They blow Balachash, but most Ashkenazim generally only blow Chazar Sashat. But the Rav wanted to prove that Kiyah Shofar itself represents Tfilah. The actual shofar is a kind of tefillah. They tell over a story from the Baal Shem Tov. Actually, they say it over. They claim the name of the Baal Atosis. I'm not exactly into this genre, but they say that actually a person came to shul, he didn't know how to daven, didn't know how to do anything. And essentially, someone who doesn't know how to do anything, he just cries out to Hashem. That's what the shofar is. The shofar is a kind of cry to Hashem Yisbarach. That's what the shofar is. Whether it's Gimel Chigonach, Gimel Yolel, different types of crying to Hashem. The Rav proved it from a number of interesting rayas he brought. The bracha that we say actually at the end of Shofros, the bracha that ends the Shofros is Shomea called Truas Amo Yisrael Berachamim. And you see that the Shofar itself, the Balatanya, the Rav was very fond of this Balatanya. The Balatanya called Tkiyah Shofar Tfilah B'li Kol. It's Tfilah without any formal dibur, without any formal kind. Normally we daven, how do we daven? We articulate words. He was not articulating words, but the shofar is supposed to come from the heart. And then it's okay, the Rav brought mamish 15 rayas. I'm not going to go through the rayas, but I'm just saying, and this is discussed over here in Tavkut Tzadik Beis, and this is a very significant aspect, namely combining the tchilos with the brachas, which becomes actually a din d'oraisa according to Rashi. There's a Rashi in Ramban and Chumash, and also Rashi in Rosh Hashanah. That's how the Kapos Nor interprets Rashi, and it's very significant to try to be yotzei, to try to daven Rosh Hashanah with a bit more kavanah, let's say, than we daven the rest of the year. I claim I only daven 3 times a year, Shalosh Pam Hashanah, 2 days Rosh Hashanah, 1 day Yom Kippur. The rest of the time I'm not able to daven properly because everything is so rushed, people are in such a hurry. Rosh Hashanah, we hopefully are less of a hurry, able to daven with a bit more kavanah. So you have the opportunity in this Hashem, this Rosh Hashanah, hopefully, to daven with as much kavanah as you possibly can muster. And hopefully, Be'ez Hashem is Barach Hashem will hear our tefillos, and Be'ez Hashem inscribe us for a year of tremendous bracha v'atzlacha b'chol ma'asei yadim.
Amen. Amen.